Hello, Houston, and happy Lent to you. It is Monday of the fourth week of Lent, March the 16th in the year of our Lord, 2026. This is Catholic Lunch Break, the weekly program where we catch up with all things Catholic here in the greater Houston area. My name is Wyatt Goolsby. I'm the executive director of this radio station, KSHJ AM 1430. And a very happy March to you. March, of course, is traditionally dedicated to St. Joseph. The Church honors St. Joseph's role as guardian of Jesus and Mary. The Solemnity of St. Joseph is March 19th, so it's coming up on Thursday this week. Many of our local churches have or are setting up a St. Joseph's table. That's an Italian tradition where a special altar is set up with food as a way to thank St. Joseph for favors received and to share with the community. Here's what's on the schedule for today's program on Catholic Lunch Break. We love supporting our religious sisters here in Houston, so we have in studio the Prioress Provincial of the Dominican Sisters of Mary Immaculate Province, Sister Maria Teresa Wynn. We'll ask her all about the upcoming fancy dinner, the East Meets West Gala, and I'll ask Sister about her own vocation and her process of deciding discernment to become a Dominican sister. Also on the program, a seven-figure grant is awarded to the University of St. Thomas. We will talk with Dr. Tom Harmon of UST to discuss the grant, which is all about strengthening Catholic engagement in American civil life. And finally, a conversation with a Catholic counselor. James Van Meter will talk about some of the temptations young people face in the world today and how he, as a counselor, incorporates his faith into his work in helping others. Before we do all that, though, we want to begin this program, as we always do, in prayer. So if you join me now, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer me. St. Joseph, guardian of Jesus and Mary, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Another congratulations to the University of St. Thomas men's basketball team. Last week on this program, we congratulated the UST Celts, who won a big national tournament game. Well, the Celts keep rolling. This past weekend, they secured their place in the Elite Eight of the NCAA Division III Men's Basketball Championship for the first time in program history. They beat Wash U by just 2 points. Next up, they play this Thursday evening. They play Christopher Newport University. The team will be traveling to Fort Wayne, Indiana for that game, so please pray for the men's basketball team's safe travels. You can also pray for a win as well. Tickets are now on sale for the annual Priest versus Seminarians basketball game. The annual game raises money for seminarians in the Archdiocese of Galveston-Houston. This year, the game is set for Friday, April 17th at Rice University. Tickets can be purchased through the Houston Vocations website. That's HoustonVocations.com. The games are always a lot of fun, and we at KSHJ plan to broadcast the game once again here on AM 1430. My thanks to my colleague David Magianis for helping organize that. David is spearheading our efforts for broadcasting the game again that evening, Friday, April 17th. So if you can't make it out in person, you can always listen right here on KSHJ. One of the pillars of the Guadalupe Radio Network is to promote holy vocations. That includes women who are discerning becoming a religious sister. We are blessed here in the Houston area to have some devoted sisters, including the Dominican Sisters of Mary Immaculate Province. We invited their Prioress Provincial to stop by our KSHJ studio to get up to speed on their next big event. Joining us on the Guadalupe Radio Network is Sister Maria Teresa Wynn. She is the Prioress Provincial for the Dominican Sisters of Mary Immaculate Province. They are based at St. Catherine Convent right here in Houston. Sister Maria Teresa, welcome back to the KSHJ studio. Nice to have you back.
Thank you so much, Wyatt. It's a great joy to be here with you today.
Always a pleasure to talk with the Dominican sisters, with you and so many in your religious order. Let's set the context a little bit first here, because I want to talk about all the activities that you guys are doing, including the East Meets West Gala. But for people who are not familiar with the Dominican Sisters of Mary Immaculate Province, Tell me a little bit about the Dominican Sisters.
Well, the Dominican Sisters here in Houston, we are originated with the same spirituality as our Dominican order worldwide, And that is preaching and for the salvation of souls. And it's always a joy for me as well to be a Dominican Sisters for over close to 35 years now. And through our province and presence here, our life of prayer in community or that of study or even our apostolic is geared towards preaching the word for the salvation of souls. And in doing that, we are able to draw people closer to our Lord and pray for their conversion of hearts and also our conversion of hearts each and every day.
Tell me about the role of education, because my understanding is that a lot of Dominican sisters have a presence at Catholic schools.
Yes, that is a privileged place to be in Catholic schools, where we can truly speak about God every day, any day, and enlighten the minds of the young to know more who God is so that they can grow in their love and their relationship to God. And in that way, they can serve wholeheartedly in their daily life of manifesting the goodness that God has given to them.
And I know that must mean a lot to so many people, because the sisters are there, they're present, people see them, they see they're active in the community as well. Tell me about the firm foundation that Catholic education creates for those who attend Catholic school.
It is a great place to be. Our sisters are currently here in the Archdiocese serving at eight different schools. To name a few, we have Sister Cecilia at St. Cecilia here, close to the station here. We have Sister Mary Augustine at St. Francis Sales, Sister Mary Agnes at St. Teresa, and a variety of St. Lawrence at St. Jerome, at St. Ambrose. A total of eight different Catholic schools here. And it's a good place for parents to invest their children in, because with the faith that we have through the gift of God, for them to see and to learn there in a Catholic school setting, it really brings about the value, the meaning of life, and for them to not be afraid of being Catholic. And so our sisters, with our presence at the schools, I hear a lot of positive feedback from parents, from their teachers, even from the principal themselves, of how much of our sisters, just the mere presence of our sisters, bring them joy, bring them the reminder of how God is in their midst. And so for us to be the eschatological signs that we are meant to be by our way of life, we're able to not just be there, but also to share the gift of our faith in the intellectual truths that have been passed down through our the prophets, the priests, even theologians, and all through our Catholic traditions and faith. So that is a great place for us to be, just spreading the good news of our Lord in our life, in what we believe, but also to allow others to recognize God's presence as well.
When you talk with your fellow sisters, maybe those who are serving at a Catholic school, can you see the joy on their face when they have a great day, when they're talking with students or parents? Because I know you talk with, being the Prioress Provincial, you talk with a lot of people.
That is true. They come back radiated, although a little exhausted from a long day of work.
Of course.
but they have so many one-on-one interaction with the students. And let's say, for one, our sister who teaches at St. Catherine's Montessori School, she teaches the Catechism of the Good Shepherd program, and she's always enlightened about what the children bring to the classroom and to the atrium, of asking and seeing the presence of God in their way of life, but also in the presentation that is given to them. But at our other elementary schools, the sisters also come back with lots of just very innocent, pure of heart stories of how the children engage and said, "Sister, you know what? I saw your fellow sister at the grocery store over the weekend." and they get so enlightened and brightened about that. Or even when they're celebrating, go to the Sunday Mass with their family, something they recognized that they heard from the gospel passage that was shared in the classroom. And then they said, oh, I heard of God's word. And so just that connection that they make from the classroom to their daily life in their family, in their sports event, or anywhere, they can really see the presence of God. And knowing, like in the season of Lent now that we are in, mm-hmm. they say, I did this sacrifice. And they are just beaming with joy, knowing that whatever they do, the little sacrifice that they can make, it bears meaning and it bears purpose, even at a young age of 5 or 7 or 10.
I know for some of these kids, they may think to themselves as they get older, they may not remember everything, you know, but I think it does have an impact at a young age, even 5 or 7 years old. There's so many memories that we have, even at a subconscious level, we may not even think about, but then we think back about our memories and having a good impression of a Catholic school, I can imagine just has an impact for throughout the rest of a person's life. I had mentioned to you, sister, that some of these, your fellow Dominican sisters may come back with a smile on their face. Like I said, same thing with the kids. They have a smile on their face seeing the religious sisters as well. So what a joy to have that kind of community, that kind of camaraderie, that kind of spirit, that presence and community in God. So I want to ask you a little bit more about an upcoming event that you, the Dominican sisters, are hosting.
Yes.
This is one I've been to the last several years. And, of course, my colleagues, David and Tim, everybody will be there. It's the 15th annual East Meets West Gala. Yes. You, the Dominican Sisters, hope host. It's coming up Thursday, April 16th. Again, this is Thursday evening. It's a big, fancy gala. We've always really enjoyed being there. Tell me a little about East Meets West. When did you guys start doing it? What's the purpose?
It was started actually 16 years ago, but this is when we first started. It was for our capital campaign of raising funds for our buildings. And then it was called then Catholic Heritage Gala. Mm-hmm. And then after that, we began the East Meets West, meaning that we're coming from the East, meeting the West, and then joining together to just have time for friendship, have time for fellowship, have time for sharing, but for the cause of our sisters' educational advancement.
Okay.
And that now we're at Mark's 15th anniversary. And so it really, we're so grateful to our generous benefactors throughout the years who have been the sole supporters of our sisters to help us gain a very good education so that our sisters can serve well and serve fully through being with our credentials from the universities. And it's a great help to our province to be supported by so many friends, longtime friends, some benefactors, and even our family members that help support us. And so through this gala, we hope to share that joy that we have, the gratitude that we have also received from all of our generous benefactors.
Are there opportunities for Dominican sisters to get a continuing education if they want to, I don't know, get a degree or something from UST or something like that?
Yes, we do. So the majority of our sisters are alumni from UST here.
Uh-huh.
Our junior sisters are there finishing either their bachelor degrees in theology and education.
Mm-hmm.
One finished hers in nursing last year from the University of St. Thomas. And then with the advanced education, we send them to either we have one sister finishing up her STL at Catholic University of America.
Okay.
And in biblical studies. In the past, we have sent sister to Christendom College, the graduate school there in Alexandria.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are opportunities for us to receive a master degree and also a PhD so that we can serve well and serve better with a good educational background.
That's a wonderful opportunity. Yeah. I know that so often when we think about raising money for education for the Dominican sisters, often we're thinking about just making sure at a basic education level, right formation, if they decide to join the Dominican Sisters of Mary Immaculate Province. But that's wonderful to note that the money is also helping them to be able to continue get those advanced degrees if they want to teach or want to do something else with that.
Yes, really, they're sent by our province. Like when we find there's a need, then our sisters are sent to further studies.
Mm-hmm.
But the majority of our sisters are for the formation program, for our postulants, our novices, and our temporary professed sisters.
Yeah. So, and tell me why that formation is so important. Why is it so important to get that kind of strong, theological, you know, what have you, education?
Well, because the more we know, the more we can be able to faithfully share with the gift of knowledge. And of course, like even when St. Jerome says, ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ. And so, but the more you know, the more you will love. And the more that you love, the better you will serve. So we hope to do the same as Dominicans in preaching and teaching the truths of our faith.
Amen. I know they're definitely doing that, being active in the community. You had made reference to the fact that East meets West. Many of the sisters are from the East, if not from Vietnam, a background, a Vietnamese background. Tell me a little bit about the Vietnamese community here in Houston, because we are so blessed to be here in the greater Houston area where we have such a vibrant Vietnamese community. I'm guessing that the sisters get out to some of the Vietnamese masses at different churches.
Something's we do. On the weekday, our sisters either are students at the schools, at the universities, or even teaching in their ministry at the different Catholic schools. But on the weekend, we serve as catechists at some of the local parishes here, like, say, for example, Our Lady of Lavang, Our Lady of Lourdes, Vietnamese Martyrs, and also St. Christopher. Our sisters are Holy Rosary. They are responsible for First Holy Communion classes and confirmation classes. And so we interact with the Vietnamese community very often, like, if not on the weekend basis.
Right.
And when they have festivals or celebrations, or just recently, Our Lady of Lavang celebrate their 40th anniversary of presence here in the Archdiocese. So we also join them in that milestone that they have significantly achieved.
I'm sure you get a lot of invitations to all these events.
We do. And then not just being catechists, but our sisters are also invited to be speakers for retreats, youth retreats, or even young adults, even for choir members, and then also married couples. So, yes, lots of invitations. So, but we do need more sisters.
I'm sure the need is
so
great.
So please pray for vocations.
Amen. Yes. We will absolutely do that. I want to go back to the importance of education, which we were talking about. I would be remiss if I didn't mention Father Richard Hinckley, who you guys are going to be honoring for the East Meets West Gala, again, coming up April 16th. I know Father Richard from way back when we were in high school together at Strake Jesuit. Father Richard was always very intelligent, always a good student, and he was an altar server at Strake Jesuit. It doesn't surprise me at all that he's in the capacity that he is. Tell me, as a priest here in the Archdiocese of Galveston, Houston, tell me why you guys decided to honor Father Richard Hinckley for this particular gala this year.
Yes, we're honored Father Richard Hinckley. First of all, he is also a good friend of our province. We've known him for the longest time since he came back from his studies in Rome, and he was the parochial vicar at St. Thomas More, which is very close to our province of St. Catherine's Convent. And we would invite him to come at that time to teach our sisters in temper profession, our junior sisters, as we shortly call them. And he taught them on the liturgy, on the sacraments, on Christology. Up until now, he is still our sought out professor for our sisters in formation. And not only that, he also was gracious enough to set out his time twice a week to come and celebrate daily mass for our sisters. So to be able to have him come and to have him part of our formation team in educating our sisters in formation, it was important for us to recognize him for the good work that he does for our sisters.
Very good. Well, well-deserving. I know Father Richard has done many different things over his time in the Archdiocese, and he's always bouncing around, so give him credit for everything that he does, including all the additional masses I've seen him say at different churches as well. So very good. So again, the East Meets West Gala is coming up April 16th. Of course, it supports, like you had mentioned, the education efforts, educational advancement of the Dominican Sisters of Mary Immaculate Province. Sister Maria Teresa, I did want to ask you, you had mentioned praying for vocations, and we definitely want to do that here on the Guadalupe Radio Network and do that on the regular. I just want to ask you briefly about your own vocation story. Did you always have a sense that God was leading you towards a religious life, or was that something that you had developed a little bit later on in life?
As I look back, I find that I do see God's providential hand in my life when I look back of seeing how did I reach to this point to today. But out of the blue, I did not know.
Okay.
I come from a small town of Palacios, Texas, not okay. too far from here. My dad was a shrimper, and we did not have Catholic schools in Palacios. But thankfully, our pastor invited the Dominican sisters come to serve in the community. And that's when I came to know of the sisters back in 1987, 88. Mm-hmm. And they taught us catechism, how to sing, how to do procession. And I was just inspired by their joy that they have anytime I see them. And as a freshman in high school, when I was engaged in many different type of activities there in the schools, there's always something missing. I go back from a competition like with choir, with volleyball. Although we win back the trophy for the school, there's just a happiness that is not lasting.
Okay.
And so asking those questions to myself, I said, where can I find this happiness that really can last longer than just a trophy? And I saw that in the sisters. And so they invited me to come to the Come and See program, which is then a month long in the summer. And when I came there and I saw how the sisters live, and I was just amazed at their way of life and how the Lord really draw me in to Him through the sisters. Mm-hmm. And from there, I was just thinking, okay, I want to make the world a better place so that there will not be no more hunger, no more people who are poor. Maybe I can do something.
Yeah.
And then through that, God pulled me in to His divine providence of becoming a religious sister, consecrated to Him, evident wholeheartedly through the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, but also in being a religious sister of the Dominican order, which is preaching and teaching. And so through that, I said, oh, wow, I've learned so much. I discovered things about myself, but so much I can offer as well.
People can visit the website to learn more about the Dominican Sisters, also learn more about the East Meets West Gala. They can register for purchase tables or tickets. Again, that gala is going to be Thursday, April 16th at 6 o'clock. And again, the website is HoustonDominicans.org, Houston Dominicans, all spelled out, .org. Sister Maria Teresa Wynn, Pyrus Provincial, thank you so much for coming on. Always a joy to have you here and to hear a little bit about your story. And we'll be praying for vocations.
Great. Thank you so much, Wyatt. We are so blessed to be part of the Archdiocese here. Mm-hmm. And thank you for allowing me to come and to speak with you and to share with our greater Houston community here about our province. And we hope to see the majority of you at our East Meets West Gala, if possible.
Well, shout out to my colleagues, Tim and David, and I'll be there as well. So we love being there. Thank you so much.
Yes, God bless you.
We are going to take a quick break, but when we come back, the University of St. Thomas secures a 7-figure federal grant to promote civic life. We'll talk with Dr. Tom Harmon about how UST will use the money. Stay with us. You're listening to Catholic Lunch Break on AM 1430.
Hi, Guadalupe Radio Network families. This is Ruben Rendon, attorney of Rendon & Associates. We are proud sponsors of this local Catholic radio station, AM 1430. Rendon & Associates are worker injury lawyers who are dedicated to protecting workers' rights in Houston. We provide help with workplace injury cases and can assist with understanding workers' injury law. Learn more at RubenRendon.com. That's RubenRendon.com.
Cathedral High School invites you to Sacred Art Live. Mark your calendar for Saturday, April 11th, as faith-filled artists from across the country will bring their best creations to Houston. Sacred Art Live gives the public a chance to browse original works, prints, and merchandise that reflect what is good, true, and beautiful. Local students from Cathedral High School and Holy House Academy will also show off their original art pieces. For all the details, visit Cathedral High School's website and look for Sacred Art Live under events.
Dozens of Catholic women from across the greater Houston area will soon gather for a one-day retreat, and you're invited. Registration is now open for the Houston Catholic Women's Conference. The date is Saturday, March 21st, and the conference will be held at St. Michael the Archangel in the Galleria area. If you are a woman looking to grow in your relationship with God, we would love to have you at the Houston Catholic Women's Conference. Their website is HoustonCWC.net. That's Saturday, March 21st, HoustonCWC.net.
You're invited to a night of dinner, drinks, and dancing, all in support of Catholic education. The Sugar Creek Country Club will be the place to be Saturday, April 11th for the Griffin Masquerade Ball Gala and Auction. The fancy evening is hosted by St. Teresa Catholic School in Sugarland. The money raised helps to provide a quality Catholic education for students. Tickets, tables, and underwriting opportunities are available. The details are on their website. Visit stteresacatholicschool.org and click on Events. That's stteresacatholicschool.org.
Welcome back to Catholic Lunch Break, the weekly program where we catch up with all things Catholic in the greater Houston area. This is Wyatt Goolsbee with you, the executive director of this radio station. The National Endowment for the Humanities awards the University of St. Thomas with a $1 million federal grant. The goal? To strengthen Catholic engagement in American civil life. Joining us on the Guadalupe Radio Network to talk all about important federal grant that was received by the University of St. Thomas is Dr. Thomas Harmon. He is the Division Dean of Core and Centers for Excellence at UST. He's also the Scanlon Chair of Theology. Tom, thanks so much for coming in here to the KSHJ studio. Great to have you here.
Thanks very much, Wyatt. It's wonderful to be here again.
As you know, Tom, nonprofits receive grants all the time, whether it's a university like the University of St. Thomas in Houston or our own nonprofit, the Guadalupe Radio Network. Lots of organizations want to contribute to the missions that we espouse. But not all of them stand out quite like this one. I'm reading about this grant here, $1 million federal grant. I had the opportunity to talk recently with the president of UST, Dr. Cinda Vanderpool. She knew it was a big deal. Father Dempsey on campus knew it was a big deal, the civics grant. What is it about this $1 million grant that's standing out, that people know about it, that's different from any other grant?
Well, the first thing is just that it's seven figures, and anytime you can put those seven figures on something, that's nice. But the other thing is that it's from the National Endowment for the Humanities, and this is the first grant from that agency that UST has gotten. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a real, it's a really big endorsement from the NEH of what UST is up to. So this grant comes directly from what we view our mission to be. And the NEH liked that. And so it's a big deal for that kind of prestigious agency in the federal government to say, yeah, we like what you're doing.
So tell me a little bit more about the grant then. Is it about, I've heard it's related to American civic life. Unpack that a little bit for me.
Yeah, and of course, since we're a Catholic university grounded in the liberal arts, we've got a particular take on what it means to do civics education. I do think that, and probably most of your listeners have some sense that civics education in the United States is at a low ebb. And, I mean, we see this with our students that come in, the level of knowledge of American institutions, history, and then rootedness in the wider Western tradition is pretty low these days. And we see it as very important to our mission, to educate people about their country, where their country came from, and how it was shaped by prior traditions, both in religious and non-religious contexts. So we're very big on rooting their experience of their country and their knowledge of their country in the wider tradition of Western civilization. So we want them to know about Jerusalem and Athens and Rome and the Middle Ages and the Enlightenment and how all of those things shaped the American founding and how they still shape the American experience. And Catholics have something in particular to say to that, and our intellectual tradition does things in particular ways that I think are very valuable in order to understand what the American project is. And of course, obviously, just on the basis of our own self-understanding, we have to understand what Western civilization is, what the American founding is about, what the American experience is about, and how Catholics fit into that. And so we have all of those things at, in mind as we are implementing this grant. But as far as the particulars of it, we've got five projects, and all of them are under the umbrella of Educating for Liberty. That's the title of the whole grant project. Okay. And it's supposed to be in service of a theme that the NEH chose, Celebrate America, which is all about the 250th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence.
Okay. Yeah. Gotcha. So that's the interesting tie-in that's coming up so fast. Very good. Yeah. So then does that mean that the money will go towards specific civics related classes, or will it go towards resources like libraries? What is it?
Well, that's the fun thing about this grant, is that we're going to be able to fund a bunch of cool things.
Okay, good.
So, yeah. I mean, there's five of them, so I can do a rundown for you.
Yeah, why don't you give me a quick rundown?
Yeah, yeah. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to expand our honors program. And so some of the grant money is for doing new things that are in this area, and other is just enhancing things that we do already that are along these lines. So our honors program is a great books program. It functions as a minor right now, and it's four team-taught Socratic seminars going from ancient Greece and the Hebrew Bible all the way up to the present day. And so the way it looks is, while you're in the classroom, you've got two professors from different disciplines, and they're running a seminar with about 18 to 24 students. And it's intense discussion about texts. And the NEH, I think, really liked our honors program and wanted to make sure that we can do more of what we're already doing. So we're going to expand that from one cohort to two. We're hoping to develop a major and also potentially to move toward a larger physical facility for the honors program as well. So that's the first thing.
Which is big in and of itself.
Yeah, it's big, and that would itself be exciting. And I've been teaching in the honors program for over 10 years now, and I think it's one of the coolest things that we do.
Right.
It has one of the biggest impacts on our students. The things they can do at the end of their time with us versus when they came in are pretty extraordinary, especially right now in this age where civic discourse is breaking down. We really focus on teaching a lot of those skills of, how do you talk to each other right now? How do you approach important controversial topics relating to religion and politics and philosophy in
a
way?
Some of this stuff, by the way, Tom, should be basic to people, being able to have civic conversations. But there is a younger generation that weren't raised to be able to talk with each other, some cases face-to-face, with our addictions to our smartphones and everything. So it feels like this day and age, yes, what you're talking about, what UST is doing and trying to do more of, is really necessary in this day and age.
Yeah, that's almost like a slogan on our website for the honors program is books, not screens.
Yeah, because it has an impact on people.
It does. It does. But
and I don't want to use the term magical, but there is something powerful about being able to read and write physically with books and on paper.
Yeah. And also speak. Think about the difference between being a keyboard warrior online and looking someone else in the eye and disagreeing with them.
Right.
It's a big deal. And I do think that a lot of the dysfunctions in our civic discourse is because we don't have the experience of looking someone in the eye that we disagree with, and doing so in a way that's polite, courteous, but still firm.
Right.
And that's one of the main things we teach. And we teach people to be confident in their opinions, but also to be humble about them, and to be willing to change them when they find that they need to be changed. And that's also not something that online culture really fosters, is the ability to change your opinion when it's necessary.
Well, you're right. The online culture is more just like, they use the term, shouting matches. I mean, that's just all it is. So,
exactly. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely right. Okay, so that's one big part.
That's one big part. The second one is that a couple years ago, we reformed our core curriculum. And now we have a sequenced 45-hour humanities core, which it also includes some math and science. And we view the core now as its own coherent, integrated program. And every student that goes through it has a common experience rooted in the best ideas that have been thought in the Western tradition. And we also try to give them those academic skills that frequently they lack when they're coming out of high school, the ability to read and write and think. But one thing that we'd like to make better about that, and that this grant is going to help with, is integrating knowledge about our country. And so we're going to have a working group of faculty that's going to look closely at our classes, in our politics classes, in our English classes, et cetera, and try to integrate more study about America in those classes. And I'm really excited about that, because I think, again, like this really comes out of the heart of our own mission as a Catholic university in America right now is that one of the ways that that we're called to love our neighbors is to engage in civic activities.
Right.
And if we don't do that, then we're failing at one of our Lord's commandments. And if we don't know how to do that, we won't be able to be effective in it. Okay. So right. we might want to love our neighbor, but we wouldn't know how.
Right.
Okay. So teaching our students what America is, where it came from, and what the contemporary experience that people have today of America has to do with that history is really in response to our Lord's commandment to love our neighbor.
Yeah, very good. So I know that's so important. And I want to go back, though, to the early point that you had raised, Tom, which is also the goal of also UST, also, like I said, as a liberal arts university, also gives, you know, students that foundation of Western civilization as well. So in that sense, it's all encompassing. The goal is to be all encompassing. You'd mentioned, you know, all the major cities in Western civilization. Mm-hmm. We'll add Washington, D.C. to that, you know, to Rome and to Athens.
And maybe
Jerusalem.
Silicon Valley as well.
Yeah, that's mm-hmm. that's where we're going. I want to ask you why that foundation is so important. Also in a day and age where people are so hyper-focused on certain majors, if they're going to do business or technology or AI, you guys are kind of going a different direction than that. Again, being able to give people firm foundation, whether they're undergraduate or graduate.
Yeah, so as you probably know, and as probably most of your listeners know, we belong to the Newman Guide for Catholic Colleges.
Yeah.
If you look in the Newman Guide, I do think that UST has a fairly unique position because we've got that very strong and extensive liberal arts core, but we also have a lot of more professional or STEM majors as well.
Uh-huh.
So at UST, what we can do is we can kind of combine those two approaches. So you okay. can get a really strong and comprehensive liberal arts education while also being able to prepare yourself if you want for the professions.
Okay.
But that is a very important thing, is to be able to ground yourself in the liberal arts. I do think that the way that digital technology is going, people who are able to be flexible, to think broadly and deeply, are going to be the ones who succeed more often in the coming digital economy, because so many of the technical skills that might in the past have been the point of those specialized majors are going to be, first of all, automated.
Yeah.
Second of all, they're going to change so fast that as soon as you graduate, your skills are outdated.
Yeah.
Okay? So what's the value proposition in that case? Well, can you pick up more? Do you know how to learn? All right. Can you actually survey the field and figure out what's important? And in order
a basis for problem solving.
Well, yeah, and sense making too.
Yeah.
And so if you can look at the field and what's required for that? Well, what's required for that is virtue. It's prudence. It's wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And you've got to be able to know what a human being is and, you know, how the human being ticks in order to figure out the way things are going. And I do think that our Catholic intellectual tradition, with its focus, it's like deep focus on anthropology, right? The philosophy of the human person and who the human person is and how he acts in society, and how he integrates with technology, is going to be very, very useful, in the future economy. Now, that's not the only reason why we do it. And there is a kind of paradox about liberal arts education. It's like, if you look the Gorgon in the face, you turn to stone. So if you pursue liberal arts simply for their usefulness, it's actually not going to be as useful. Because,
yeah.
Because the liberal arts themselves inculcate a habit of thinking and being that's free from those utilitarian concerns.
Okay.
And the paradox is that you're actually better at the useful tasks if you have a formation toward the things that aren't useful.
Right.
It's very paradoxical, but
it does sound paradoxical.
Yeah.
And so I appreciate your explaining that. Nobody's ever really explained it that way to me before. Often there are jokes online about that, like, oh, good thing I learned about parallelograms, that way when April rolls around every year I know how to do my parallelograms. Turn that into the federal government. Well, again, as you mentioned, the NEH funded initiative will launch on July 4th. Public events resources rolling out the lead up to the United States 250th anniversary. Again, there's so much knowledge there. Again, Tom will also be putting out information again about your upcoming event there in March as well. So I know there'll be more conversations about how the grant money here is implemented on campus at the University of St. Thomas at all of those five levels. So luckily this interview, we're just kind of giving an overview because there'd be so much more to unpack, but I appreciate your coming in and talk to us about this exciting announcement for the university. Again, Dr. Thomas Hardman, there at University of St. Thomas, Scanlon, what, chair of theology? Did I get that right? And division dean of core and centers for excellence. Anything else that I'd mentioned that you want to mention, Tom, before we go?
Just thanks for having me. It's always fun to be here, and glad to talk about all the cool stuff we're doing at the university.
It is an exciting time for the University of St. Thomas. Again, Tom Hardman, thanks so much for being here. We really appreciate it.
All right, thank you.
Coming up after the break, we'll highlight how a local counselor implements his Catholic faith into his career. James Van Meter will also tell us about his positive experience with FOCUS, the Catholic lay apostolate. We'll be right back with more Catholic Lunch Break on AM 1430.
We hope that during this season of Lent, you will take the time to pray for the most vulnerable in our society, the unborn. Hi, this is Alex, inviting you to join the 40 Days for Life Spring Prayer Campaign. The Houston Coalition for Life is inviting churches to host a one-hour prayer service or holy hour from now until March 29th. Are you a part of a church that can help host a holy hour? For more details, you can visit our website and look for 40 Days for Life. Thank you for praying boldly for the lives still at risk and for a culture that chooses life.
Southeast Houston Cardiology is a proud sponsor of the Guadalupe Radio Network and enjoys great programming such as The Doctor Is In with Dr. Ray Guarindi. Southeast Houston Cardiology has been serving patients with heart disease and vascular disease with up-to-date care. Southeast Houston Cardiology has two locations, Webster and Pasadena. You can contact them online at southeasthoustoncardiology.com or 281-338-4004.
If you are pregnant or worried you might be pregnant and don't know where to turn, we want to help. At Loving Choice Catholic Pregnancy Help Center, we offer free pregnancy tests and ultrasounds. And most importantly, the caring volunteers at Loving Choice will listen to you and provide compassionate options to help put you at ease. You are not alone. We are here for you every step of this journey. For more information, visit loving-choice.org. That's loving-choice.org.
Dozens of Catholic women from across the greater Houston area will soon gather for a one-day retreat, and you're invited. Registration is now open for the Houston Catholic Women's Conference. The date is Saturday, March 21st, and the conference will be held at St. Michael the Archangel in the Galleria area. If you are a woman looking to grow in your relationship with God, we would love to have you at the Houston Catholic Women's Conference. Their website is HoustonCWC.net. That's Saturday, March 21st, HoustonCWC.net.
Welcome back to Catholic Lunch Break, the weekly program where we talk about all things Catholic in the greater Houston area. My name is Wyatt Goolsby, executive director of this radio station, KSHJ. Many of the faithful across the greater Houston area know that one cannot separate their faith from their work. Our faith informs the way we work, the way we treat others in the workplace. Our next guest is here to tell us about his work as a counselor and his past experience with FOCUS, a Catholic lay apostolate. Joining us on the Guadalupe Radio Network to talk more about counseling from a Catholic perspective is James Van Meter. James lives in the Heights area of Houston, but he grew up in Friendswood. James, thanks so much for being here. We appreciate your time, and welcome to the KSHJ studio. This is your first time being here, even though you've been involved in the Catholic community for so long. So welcome.
Thank you very much. Happy to be here.
I want to talk to you all about the work that you do as a counselor and how you're informed by your Catholic faith and how you go about helping young men, especially, I know your specialty is really addressing addiction in our society today, which is such a big topic. So I want to unpack all that. But first, tell me a little bit about your being growing up in Friendswood. You still have a lot of family in Friendswood right now.
Yeah, and you were
telling me that you grew up going to church at Mary Queen.
Yeah, that's right. So my grandparents established there way back in the day, and they were a big part of the kind of founding community, I guess is one way you could put it, is that them and a bunch of other families kind of came together because Friendswood didn't have really a Catholic parish. It was actually a missionary parish to begin with. And so the missionaries of La Salette, that's a probably less well-known religious order, but they're great. It's based on the apparition of Our Lady of La Salette. Maybe not as well-known as like Lourdes or Fatima or other apparitions like that, but basically, the missionaries came and kind of started this mission church in Friendswood, and it's really grown and blossomed and developed to the present day. I think they just built a new church in like 2013 or 14. It's really big. I mean, it's beautiful.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it was great to grow up there.
Sure, yeah. Mary Queen, credit to everybody who's going to church there. You're right, that is a beautiful church. I've been there a couple of times in my capacity with the Guadalupe Radio Network, and it's a really nice community.
Oh, yeah, yeah. So everyone's friends in Friendswood, you know.
There you go. Of course, it fits. So raised Catholic, been in the faith. And tell me, how did you – my understanding is that you also did some missionary work for Focus.
That's right.
For people who are not familiar with Focus, what is that?
Great question. Focus stands for the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. So basically it started because the founder, Curtis Martin, a lot of people may have heard that name. Mm-hmm. He attended LSU and was evangelized by an organization called CRU, or Campus Crusade as it's commonly known, which is a Christian, so it's Christian, but it's not a Catholic, basically missionary organization for college students, geared for college students. And so that organization found him when he was a student, kind of in a place where he was losing his faith. And, you know, it's pretty common that, I mean, the majority of high school students entering college will walk away from their faith during those college years. And so he was found, like, basically Jesus Christ found him through this missionary organization, and that's how he came back to his faith. But when he got older, he was like, where was, you know, the Catholic Church basically at that time when I needed it most? And eventually, you know, he kind of had this conversion or reversion, but found his way back to the fullness of the Catholic faith, which is amazing, even though, you know, it was a Christian kind of evangelical organization that found him. And so that was the impetus to start Focus as a place where we could have missionaries, kind of like Campus Crusade, but advocating for the fullness of the truth in the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. And so they came to my university, the missionaries that was, at the University of Texas at Austin, my junior year, and I was really impacted by them and just basically felt God call me to serve in that capacity. I thought I was just going to do a couple of years and then leave, which is so funny because it's like you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. So those are my plans, was to do 2 years and out, but I ended up actually serving with Focus for 11 years. And then during that capacity, or during that time, I felt called to pursue this counseling degree. And that's when I, you know, basically my work accompanying college students is when I discovered that I wanted to basically accompany them in a more psychological and professional way, mm-hmm. and not just as like a minister, although of course that's great. And so that's what eventually led me to get a degree in counseling.
Yeah, that's amazing. I have heard of Curtis Martin. Of course, he's been on EWTN talking about Focus. So that's great that there's an organization like that that is helping young people. Tell me then, James, about some of the challenges for young men and women in the college. You know, college today, it does feel like there's so much temptation.
Oh, for sure.
To get away from their faith or just simply not going to church. It's just easy to kind of, you know, not pray, not get back in the community. How do you begin to sort of counter that? Because it feels like it's just so hard in this day and age.
Oh, it does. It's really difficult. I mean, the one thing that I will say is that everybody wants friendship, right? Mm-hmm. And no person, regardless of maybe, let's say, quote unquote, how far gone they are and their relationship with God or lack thereof, everybody wants to have a community and belong to some kind of group. And that's also extremely true for college students who are probably living away from home and wanting to fit in, right? Wanting to find their niche and kind of discover who they are, especially as an emerging young adult. And so our angle as a missionary with Focus was simply to try to form authentic relationships and friendships with these students. And through that friendship to then lead them into an encounter with Jesus. Mm-hmm. That was kind of the whole orientation. So I felt, in my experience, if I could just lead with that authenticity, I would do things that students would do. I played volleyball. I would go out to coffee shops and restaurants. We'd attend events on campus. We'd have barbecues that were free for students to come to. I mean, what college student doesn't want some free food? You know, it's always a magnet. And I was the Texas guy. I served at Tulane University. And so they're like, oh, you can man the grill. You know, you're our barbecue guy. You're our Texan. So that was a lot of fun. But I just found that leading with that kind of authenticity and openness and warmth was very attractive. And a lot of students don't always experience that authenticity because they're trying to measure up to their peers and be the best in their classes. And they have to dive into this party-based, you know, substance-based culture. And that's, you know, very artificial. And so I felt, you know, as a missionary, if you could lead with that authenticity, it really drew people in.
Yeah. Even for us as adults post-college, it's hard. We still feel like people are wearing masks.
Oh, totally.
Just to be able to communicate and build authentic friendships can be a challenge. So much less if you're a young person in college. So yeah, like I said, credit to everybody who's working on that kind of thing. If they're counseling, doing missionary work,
absolutely.
People who are on campus, doing that. So how do you feel like then, James, that your faith kind of grew from that? Because like I said, you were going to church before your junior year. But how do you think then getting involved in a focus as a focus missionary. And then 10 years after that, did you feel like maybe you just, I don't know, maybe had a more deeper prayer life, maybe?
It's a good, it's an interesting thing. So I will say that my freshman year, I definitely fell away. I did the typical knucklehead college thing. You know, went to parties and made bad decisions and, you know, eventually found my way back. So my reversion actually, I kind of owe to Life Teen, which is a different Catholic organization, more centered around high school campus ministry, but they had basically, they were the reason for my initial conversion. So Mary Queen, this is like a plug to way back when, Mary Queen started taking some of their high school students to Cove Crest. And that was where I initially met the Lord, was an adoration during that summer camp experience. And so after my freshman year of college, being so wayward and so far gone, I had this opportunity to then do a Life Teen camp, but as like a counselor, basically, like a camp counselor for Cove Crest. And that experience of giving back and having to serve high school students is what I would say really led to my life-changing encounter with God, where it wasn't just that I knew who God was intellectually or even personally, but that I then wanted to follow him and say yes to his mission. And so I would just say, based on those experiences, focus very much took that you've experienced this and want to give it to other people and developed that and cultivated that spirit within me. Because it's one thing to experience God's love and to kind of bask in that and receive it. And that's very good and beautiful. But then there's also this impetus and this call. If I've been so loved and so changed by God, why would I not want to share him with other people? And so that's what I think really Focus did such a good job developing within me was that missionary zeal to not just keep this love to myself, but then to want to give it to other people. And they do a great job forming you in all these different areas about deepening your prayer life, kind of like you were saying, having these retreat opportunities and experiences, but then allowing that to be translated to the way that you share the love of Jesus with people through the mission of the church.
And I would think that when you're talking with, again, young men and women, college age, post-college age, the fact that you had that experience early in college where you kind of fell away, especially freshman year, kind of gave into some of the temptations there.
For sure, for sure.
That does help you in a sense, though, to be able to relate to them. You can say, look, if you've fallen away, if you haven't been to church in a while, if you've been, you know, getting into, you know, some bad groups, I understand what you're going through, and I understand what it's like to come back. So I would think, you know, your example of like going to adoration, something as simple as that, and that having an impact on you, you just provide that as an example. And if they go to adoration, it allows the Lord to go to work, and you never know what can happen.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. And that, you know, it's like, as the saying goes, like, if you want to get really good at something, like, teach it to somebody else, right? If, like, you want to become versed in something. And that was kind of, I think it's very true for the faith. Like, I was kind of more of an infant or like a child until I'd, again, I think God calls us all in different ways to then go share this and equip other people to share this relationship with Jesus and to let their lives be changed by him. That's when I think I really matured. Was it wasn't just that I'm being given this thing that I grew up with. I now have to then go out and build other people up. And that was a very, I'd say, very powerful and very maturing experience for my own faith journey.
Very good. Well, again, credit to everybody who works with Focus. Missionaries or whatnot. That's an incredible organization. So then, like you were telling me before, then you wanted to take this work that you were doing and really bring it on a professional level in a counseling sense. So you end up getting it was a master's degree, right? So what did you end up getting a master's in?
So I ended up getting, it's kind of confusing, but I ended up getting a master's in counseling. So for a while, I thought it was just psychology. And this is getting maybe a little bit too much in the weeds, so I don't want to go super down it. But basically, if you want to accompany somebody as a mental health professional working with some kind of quote unquote diagnosis of anxiety or depression or some kind of addiction or personality disorder that's going on, you have to have some kind of master's level degree. That could be social work, it could be counseling, it could be clinical psychology. But what I learned is that in our country, it can't just be like a general psychology degree. It has to have some kind of terminal end to be able to work with someone in a therapeutic setting. What we know is talk therapy, basically.
Okay.
And so I found out that you can get a counseling degree, which has a little bit of psychology incorporated into it, but with the orientation of working with someone in a one-on-one setting, giving some kind of therapy.
Very good. So now you have your own practice.
I do.
Tell me the name of your practice.
My practice name is Vita Magna, which means great life in Latin.
Oh, very cool. Very cool.
Yes.
And of course, like I said, you live in the Heights now.
I do.
And you have your practice there in the Heights. My understanding is that you'll see anybody, really.
I will.
It's open to anybody. But you definitely incorporate your Catholic faith into, you know, the work that you do. And I guess basically you're kind of, I guess, open about that and letting people know that your faith is very important to you.
Yes, in a sense. So as a counselor, you're a little bit incognito because mm-hmm. people, like your clients, don't necessarily know your orientation. Mm-hmm. But obviously, my love of Jesus and my Catholic faith is going to fuel the work that I do.
Yeah.
In fact, the training that I got to become a counselor is from Divine Mercy University. I'm not sure if you've heard of that or are familiar with it. Mm-hmm. It is a...
I've heard of it, but remind me where it's located.
Yeah, so they are located in Virginia. I believe actually they were in Sterling, but they actually might be moving to be more incorporated to Catholic University of America.
Okay.
So having some kind of presence there, which I think is really cool. So I don't know a ton about that, but I know they're somewhere in Virginia. And basically they started as a group that wanted to have counselors and other mental health professionals trained in not just accompanying people from a psychological perspective, so having that science background, but then also leveling that up by having a Catholic Christian vision for the human person. And so my studies incorporated this understanding of human beings from a Catholic lens. And so even when I'm sitting with someone like a client who's a non-believer or of a different faith, for me, it doesn't super matter because my orientation of trying to lead them to the good and to the truth still remains intact. There are different restrictions that the state places upon counselors. Mm-hmm. And one of those is you cannot, what's the word they use? You cannot basically force or be overly suggestive about your own faith in the counselor-client relationship because there's a power imbalance. But that doesn't mean that you're still not leading from a place where you know and love Jesus and are trying to bring him into the counseling space.
Yeah. Now, James, just to wrap things up, remind me again one more time the name of your counseling practice, because I like that Latin name.
That's right. The Catholics can find it when it's Latin, right?
Right, exactly.
It's a nice
TM. It's a nice, yeah, you don't have to explicitly say, hey, I'm Catholic. I'm James, I get it. But the name kind of can imply that, right?
Absolutely. It's Vita Magna.
Vita Magna. And remind me, what does it stands for?
Great life.
Great life. Very good. Mm-hmm.
Everyone's meant to have one. That's what God wants for us. Not made for comfort, made for greatness.
Very good. And so is that website similar to that? People want to find out more about your work.
It is vitamagna.com.
Okay, so simple. Vitamagna.com. Mm-hmm. Very good. James Van Meter, again, here in the Houston area, specifically in the Heights. Thank you so much. Like I said, I appreciate your sharing your story. And God bless the work that you do.
Thank you very much. Thanks for having me.
And I want to thank all of my guests on today's program, Sister Maria Teresa, Dr. Tom Harmon, James Van Meter. I want to thank all of my colleagues here in the Houston office of the Guadalupe Radio Network for their help on this program today. That includes Tim Mott, Zach Allen, David Magianis, Jax Morris. We appreciate everybody's help in our ministry, and we thank you for listening and your support of the Guadalupe Radio Network. Until next time, stay Catholic, Houston.